All right, so go to Luke chapter 14, and we're going to look at an event or a setting where Jesus addresses at least three different groups of people. I guess you could probably say four different groups of people, but it's all in the same setting. So in the in this Eastern culture, you would have different people, especially the wealthy, would invite you over for a dinner. You would be their guest. And Jesus is invited over by a, as the text tells us in chapter 14, verse 1, a chief Pharisee. Now that would have been one of the ones who obviously would have been high in the ranks of the Pharisees. So he's invited over for a dinner, to eat bread, the way the King James puts it. And this is on a Sabbath day. So Jesus is celebrating the Sabbath with the chief Pharisee, and we're going to see how, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, Luke packs a lot in here, a lot that we can learn from Jesus. We're going to see the blindness of religion. We're going to see the importance of humility. We're going to see the blessing of ministry. And then finally learn about the calling of God. So let's just start by noticing the blindness of religion. Chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy, which is a swelling of water, swelling of fluid, often associated in our day. You have congestive heart failure and you begin to swell. That's what this is speaking of, something like that, swelling up because of fluid. This man was swollen. And Jesus, verse 3, answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees. So just stopping here, that's the setting. You have people who've been invited to this feast, Jesus being one of them. And you notice the end of verse 1, it says, they watched him. There's a lot in there. Do you ever know when somebody's watching you? Right? When you are in the presence of a crowd or a people or a party or whatever, and you notice that somebody's paying close attention to you, well, this is pretty much everybody's watching Jesus. What is he going to do? Remember, it's a Sabbath day. What's going to happen here? Remember in chapter 13, what happened in the synagogue that day? Jesus laid his hands on a woman and he healed her. She was bowed together. Remember that? Chapter 13. And that caused quite a stir. So now these people are watching Jesus. And so this certain man comes before him. He has this dropsy. And now Jesus speaks to... So first group we're going to notice here that he's addressing is he's addressing the lawyers and the Pharisees.
Do you think they put this man before him specifically to see if they could find something wrong with him, say he healed him the Sabbath?
There's a high likelihood that's a setup. It doesn't necessarily say that, but it's a high likelihood that it is. And what we're going to see is how this plays into the a couple paragraphs later with Jesus' teaching about the blessing of ministry. It very likely could have been a setup, because what is a man doing at this dinner unless he just popped in, which could have happened. It happened in Jesus' ministry before. Remember the woman who was called a sinner. She came in. Maybe not necessarily invited, but she came in. So, nevertheless, he now addresses the lawyers and the Pharisees. So these are the religious elite, the people who know the law. They're in the know. They've got the smarts. They're the people who call the shots religiously. And Jesus speaks to them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now, notice, nobody asked him anything. But he knows they're watching him. So what Jesus is doing is he is responding to their watching eyes. They're watching, wanting something. Very likely, maybe ask this setup, what's he going to do? So he's going to just bring it out. Let's talk about this. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Here's a man who's got an issue, a dropsy. It's the Sabbath day. Here I am. There you are. Is it lawful? How do you answer that question, right? I mean, if they were to say, no, it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. Oh, sure it is. Jesus is good at that, right? It's not the first time, only time. So if they say no, then it would appear as if they do not care for this man. And that would look bad before all the people. If they were to say yes, then they would not be holding to tradition and the strict rules of their religion. Well, verse 4 says they held their peace. They didn't say a word. So what does Jesus do? He takes him, he heals him, and then he sends him on his way. The blindness of religion we see as Jesus then in verse 5 answers these people, these lawyers and Pharisees, their watching eyes, and he says to them, which of you shall have a donkey or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. So often what we find in religion is these boundaries that cause us to outwardly conform, but yet we miss what's in the heart. For these lawyers and the Pharisees, they were struggling between their religion and what Jesus was doing and living, the righteousness that was found in him. And that was a wrestling in their hearts. But their religion blinded them to the beauty of Jesus' righteousness and the heart that he had for people, all the while pleasing his Father. This is why legalism is such a dangerous thing. Outward conformity to certain laws and practices and not dealing with the heart can cause us to just blindly plow through life and other people's lives. And yet we leave a trail of pain. We leave a trail of hurt. We leave a trail of missed opportunities to serve and to help. The blindness of religion. So Jesus began by talking to the lawyers and the Pharisees. And now verse 7, he now turns and he addresses same house, same dinner, same group of people, but now he addresses those who have been invited to this dinner. Look at verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. And why I make a big deal about who Jesus is addressing is because the text does. The text specifically highlights who Jesus is talking to in each segment. First, the lawyers and Pharisees. Now, secondly, to those which were bidden, those who were invited. So verse 7, he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them. So it seems as if when you were called to a special dinner or feast, there were seats of honor. And Jesus observed what happened as people came in. What he's doing here is he's tugging at the inward desires of men to be honored. And we like to be honored, and we like to be in the place of exaltation. It seems to be a natural longing of the human heart, apart from God, right? We like that. We see that jockeying, you know, as we're young and in young children, you jockey for the attention. You want to have the honor. All right, so Jesus is going to tell a parable to those who've been invited. He wants to teach now. He's rebuked the Pharisees, the religious ones, and shown their highlighted their blindness. They missed this opportunity. Now he's going to show the importance of humility to those who've been invited to this dinner. When you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that invited you and him that come and say to thee, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. Now here's his point, verse 11. For whosoever exalts himself shall be, future tense, shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We don't need to overly complicate this. I mean, even as I was studying this, I was trying to figure this out, this parable out, and then I got to verse 11, I was like, it's already figured out. I don't need to be all flowery. Jesus, the word already tells us what his point is. Whosoever exalts himself chooses, I'm going to sit in the place of honor. Well, he shall be abased. He shall find himself walking in shame from that place of honor down to the lower room. But he that sits in that lower room and then finds the one who called the feast finds you and says, no, 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 you belong over here, up here. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. Whosoever lifts himself up shall, future tense. So it's present tense now. You lift yourself up now. Future tense, you shall find yourself ashamed, brought low. But whoever is humbled, brought low, same word. Whoever's humbled or humbled, humbles himself now, present tense, shall in the future be honored, be exalted. So the point here is, very simply, the importance of humility. The importance of not seeking to exalt yourself, but rather to place yourself low, trusting and realizing that God, he will honor you in his own way, in his own time, according to his own will. Well, Jesus has talked to the lawyers and the Pharisees and talked about the blindness of their religion. He's now talked to those who were invited to this dinner feast, and he's used the opportunity to teach the importance of humility. Well, now, thirdly, he addresses the one who's hosting the party, the very chief Pharisee who had invited him to this dinner. Look at verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, to the one who invited him. Okay, so again, the text makes the point clear. So now we're transitioning again. First it was the lawyers and Pharisees. Then it was those who were invited. Now it was the very one who hosts the party. What does Jesus say to him? When you make a dinner or a supper, Don't call your friends or your brethren or your kinsmen or rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again and recompense be made to you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, call the maimed, call the lame, call the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense you. For you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Well, what is Jesus teaching here? What I like to see here, this beauty, the beautiful truth of the blessing of ministry. The blessing of an opportunity to serve. This man, obviously, had means to host a party. What he apparently did was invited people of renown, people who had means, with the idea that someday they'll invite me to their party. And so I'll get rewarded for doing this special thing now. They're going to reward me then. So I'm going to invite whoever I can that I know have the means to be able to do something special for me. So you have this, I will do this because I know I'm going to get a kickback. Okay, so that's this mindset that Jesus just unearths. And you can just, you kind of imagine, this is all that same setting here. And I have to believe this is in the open, public, around at the table. So Jesus' alternative, what he's teaching here, is there's a blessing in serving and ministering. And it's not in ministering to yourself. Not in, what can I do to benefit me? But rather, what can I do to minister to those who need the serving, to those who need to be ministered unto? Jesus chooses four groups of people here. Verse 13, the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. I have to believe he chose these because these were specifically understood. In their whatever context, whatever town they were, people knew poor people. They knew people who were maimed, much like the man who had dropsy, right? And so here, this man came in, and he was not whole. He was not well. He had a basic need in his life. And Jesus says, when you make a feast, those are the ones you call. Why? Because they can't repay you anything. But you will be, future tense, you shall be blessed. Notice this contrast between I want rewarded now in the presence of men by men, and being rewarded in the future by God. This brings to mind how important it is that we have an eternal mindset, right? That we think forward. Forward to being with the Lord. You see, what makes ministry work? Well, let's think. What makes ministries fail? When the ministry becomes about the kickback. When the ministry becomes about what we can glean from men and the people that we're ministering to. What makes ministry work is when we minister realizing the blessing and the recompense and the reward comes not now, but in the future. As Jesus puts it, the resurrection of the just. I mean, right here he's teaching there is a resurrection of the just. And this, at this time, you can look forward to the recompense, to the reward. He uses the word blessing, verse 14. You shall be blessed. There is a blessing in ministry, church. You know, we don't see it here and now. You know, we don't get accolades. We don't get the thank you notes, or we don't get a financial gratuity, you know, those kinds of things. It's not what it's about, is it? No, it's not what it's about. It's about serving like Jesus served. What did he do? He took this man, he healed him, he changed his life, and he sent him away. He was whole. He was well. He didn't ask for anything. Nothing. The blessing of ministry, it's serving like Jesus. It's rewarding eternally. There is reward in heaven. And God help us. God help me to keep that in mind. Because honestly, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? You naturally just can't anybody see what I'm doing? Anybody been there? Anybody have felt that? Can anybody recognize the struggle? Or how hard this is? You know, even me saying that, I feel like I'm not looking for anything myself personally, but I'm just sharing these thoughts that we can have as people when we're in ministry, and ministry can be messy and it can be hard. And I'm not talking about just formal ministry like being a pastor. I'm talking just being a Christian. Just being a follower of Christ and walking as he walked can be messy, it can be hard, it can be demanding upon us. But there is great blessing. We're serving like Jesus. It's rewarded eternally. It's forward looking. When we have those kinds of thoughts and we struggle with what we're doing and wrestling with it, may God remind us of this. You shall be blessed. For those people, they may not be able to recompense you right now. And that's not why you're serving them. That's not why you called them to the feast. You called to be minister to them. And remember, God sees, and at the resurrection, you will be rewarded. To conclude, Jesus then, as he concludes this message on the blessing of ministry, someone in the crowd responds, verse 15, when one of them that sat at the food at the table with them heard these things, he said unto him, so this is someone around the table, still same setting. Somebody says to Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, think about who all's there, what they have been taught. And I see in this statement a longing, a recognition about how the kingdom of God is different. How the kingdom of God is a special place. And I want to be there. Blessed is the man that sits at the table, eats bread in the kingdom of God. This man recognizes this and he states it publicly in front of everyone. So what does Jesus now say? So really here, he addresses this man now. And he says in verse 16, then said he unto him. This is the fourth group of people, same setting. And Jesus is boom, 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 teaching, confronting. Don't you love that about him? He wants the people to understand and to know the truth. So finally, he says, in the form of another parable, these words. A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, or invited many. And he sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, "Come, for all things are now ready." They all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." Another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them or test them. I pray thee, have me excused." Another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So what's happening here? We've got a man who's calling a feast. All right, so notice how Jesus is starting to involve all that he's been talking about, all these people. There's the one who's called his feast. He sends out his servant to go and bring in the people that had been invited. So in other words, they got the invitation. They got it. And what's their response? "I can't come." And what's interesting is in the text, it gives the reason, their reasons. It gives their excuses. And it has to do with their own life taking priority over this special dinner, this wedding, this time. Well, this is not a wedding. This is a great supper. This feast with this person. You see the one, "I bought a piece of property. I want to go check it out." That sounds pretty lame to me. You realize, right, that you could go check your property the next day. Yes, you would think you'd check it before you bought it, right? The second guy, he just got 5 yoke of oxen, so that would have been 10 oxen. He wants to go try them out. He wants to go test them. And then you've got one who's married. He just got married. He says, "Therefore, I cannot come." And that's all he says. He doesn't say anything else. So verse 21. "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things." So he reports back. "Then the master of the house, being angry." Would you be angry? Probably, right? You went to the trouble to make all this feast and the supper, and the people you invited refused to come because of these lame excuses. "Being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind.'" Have we seen that, those 4 groups of people before? Yes, we have. "So the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as you have commanded, yet there is room.' And the Lord said unto the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be," what? "Filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." So now what Jesus is doing, and I hope you catch this, is he has addressed in 3 different ways, he has addressed 3 specific points of people's lives: the blindness of religion, the importance of humility, the blessing of ministry. What you now see is he is taking his teaching and he is expanding it into the kingdom of God. And this has happened as a result of this very statement: "Blessed is he that sits and eats bread in the kingdom of God." So he is causing the people around this table to start thinking about the kingdom of God, to think eternally, to have that kind of mindset. What must it be like? What's the priority system of the kingdom of God? We can learn a lot here about the calling of God. We can see that there were some that were bidden. They had the invitation. They were invited, first of all. When you think of God's work on the earth, we recognize and see that God chose to work in the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. They received the oracles of God, as Romans tells us. And so God called them unto himself. It is interesting to note that Jesus came, he is a Jew, and he ministered primarily amongst Jewish people, rarely extending upon the boundaries of Israel, proclaiming God's truth and living out righteousness before these people. They were invited to the kingdom of God. And yet they rejected him. They gave excuses. And so these religious ones, those who were blind in their religion, blind in their own way of living, made the excuses and said, "Jesus, your way, your calling is not for us." We see that the Lord then turns and he says, "Servant, go out and invite those who are poor, maimed, halt, and blind." And Jesus pays special attention to these groups of people in his ministry, doesn't he? He doesn't ignore the rich and the religious, but when he sees the blind and the poor and the lame, he's paying attention to them. And spiritually speaking, this is a picture of those who realize they're sick, those who realize they're lost, those who realize they need help. I can't do it on my own. Jesus, help me. And here the call goes forth to the poor, to the maimed, to the halt, and to the blind. And so they come. But Jesus says here, this man says, there's still room. And so the Lord says to that servant, that man, well then, go out and compel them to come in the highways and hedges, those out far and beyond. And in this I see the blessing of God's call extending beyond the Jewish people to Gentiles across the world. To you and to me who are non-Jews. As we see the call of God to this kingdom go out and beyond just the Jewish people. And we see that God's desire here, Jesus' parable is teaching that God's desire is his house may be what? Filled. Isn't that wonderful to know our heart, the heart of our God, that he desires his house to be filled. And if you reject his call, his invitation, he invites those who recognize they need him. And he extends that call out and beyond. You see, the calling of God is clear. Even as you listen to the preaching of the Word of God, whether it's here tonight or another time in another place, hear the Word of God, and the Word of God is clear. The call of God is clear. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Abide in him. Know him. Be saved that you might be a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The call of God is clear. Not only that, the call of God is compassionate. Because the call of God goes forth, and it's not about just reaching to those who are elite, who think they've got it all together. The call of God goes out to those who are needy and recognize their own sinfulness and their need for God. They cannot do it on their own. They need God. They need God's grace. They need God's mercy. Not only is a call of God clear and compassionate, but it is compelling. As you notice here, go out in verse 23, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. You see, the call of God that goes forth, it is so full of richness and blessing, of grace and mercy, of forgiveness and peace, of the love of God that is just extended forth through what God did through sending his son, Jesus Christ. And as you and I and people, when we were saved, we came to the realization that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus Christ has displayed through his death on the cross the very love of God. And I respond, I am compelled to come. It's clear, it is compassionate, it is compelling. Jesus says in verse 24, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." We realize that this call of God, there's a time when it's over. And that's hard to think about. But there is a time in other places, the door is shut. The door is shut. And there's a knocking at the door, and the one inside, the Lord, says, "I do not know you. Depart from me." So the call of God, it's right now. It's going forth. And I trust you have responded and not made excuses and prioritized yourself over Jesus Christ. I hope you see its compassion. You know what, Christian? We're a part of that compassionate call of God. Because God has sent us forth, hasn't he? Just like this servant, God has sent us forth to go and invite. Go and invite. You know what? We don't have to make the feast. We don't have to provide the house. We don't have to put forth the money. God's called us to invite. You know what? We have an incredible invitation. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Well, God, it's a joy to consider. And I thank you for teaching us tonight. I thank you for your church and the blessing of being with your people. Thank you for your work in our midst, in our hearts, even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.